you get so familiar with Scripture, and then you study it, and it's like it's the first time you've ever studied it before. That's certainly how Romans has felt for me this time around. So I hope you're getting something through it. If you're not, you got to read it some more. That's the truth of the matter. You got to keep reading it. There's so many beautiful truths here. And in this particular style of study, with just the short amount of time we have, even though 50 minutes or just under that seems like a long period of time, we are not even close to exhausting these verses. We skip by verses left, right, and center, and we have to just for the sake of time. We could never actually do a word-by-word study. It would take us probably, I don't know, 10 years, 15 years to get through it like that. So I'd encourage you, we're just skimming the surface here. You've got to dig in yourself. And you know what? There's real nuggets and truth in this scripture here. A couple of notes before I forget. If you're going to participate tonight, I just encourage you to speak up so we can all hear. And of course, there are those who can't be in person here who would like to be. And so these microphones you see here in the ceiling are picking up your voices. So if you could speak up, speak towards a microphone, or speak out into the audience, that way we'll all be able to hear you, and those at home will be able to hear as well. Let's just open. We've already prayed, but I think we need God's help again. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to be here tonight. Father, we just ask that you would, with the help of your Spirit, Father, give us light into the interpretation of these scriptures, and that, Father, we may be able to apply that each of these truths we come across tonight, Father, individually to our lives in each of our circumstances, each of our walks, Father, that we may grow closer to the Lord Jesus. Father, our desire tonight is not that we would have more information, but that we would meet the Lord here in the scriptures. So, Father, we ask you to meet us here. We know you promise you will, and we do all these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 8. Don't go to Revelation. Stay in Romans. I think for sake of time, we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to start in verse number 26 of Romans chapter 8. Our verses tonight are Romans 8, 31 to 39. Just nine verses. Read verses. But when I first got these verses, I thought, they've really skimped out on this section, giving this to me so small. Well, boy, was I wrong about that. These are packed verses here. So I don't know if we'll exhaust everything in these verses tonight. Certainly not. But I think we need a little more context to run to these powerful verses at the end of this chapter. Verse 26, Romans 8. In the same way, I'm reading from the NASB, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Isn't that the truth? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Here's our verses for tonight, what we're going to study and speak about. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Or your version might say, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also, this is the same as the Spirit we spoke about in verse 27, who also intercedes for us. Two interceders here. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine perhaps or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced, you can hear Paul's heart here, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are those verses not good? Man, we need those verses. Who can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord? All right, so I'd like, if you have your book here, I'd like you to go to page number 8. Page number 8. Let's just give a couple minutes here and a little bit of overview to give us some context here. Page 8 of this book here, The Alive and Free Book, Studies in Romans. If you don't have it, I'm going to read it out for you. It says just a couple of lines down in the chapter 8, which is page 69, it says the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is what's described here in Romans chapter 8. We're speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit. So here's the outline our brother gives us here. Verses 1 to 13, we've already done these things, but I think these headings are helpful for us as we move into this last section. Verses 1 to 13 is deliverance from the flesh. Verses 1 to 4 specifically talks about we can, as believers, obey the law. And then verses 5 to 8, we should think about what the Spirit wants us to do. Verses 9 to 13 of our chapter, which we've already looked at, we have life through Christ. These aren't questions. These are declarative statements Paul puts before us. And then this next bolding headed here says, we can know that God will take us into the glory. Verses 14 to 39, some of those verses we covered last week, it says, we are the sons of God. We are the sons of God. Not a question, a declarative statement. Those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Those who have been justified, made right with God. That was verses 14 to 17. The world will know that we are the sons of God. We see that in verses 18 to 25. We spoke about that last week. God will answer our prayers and make us more like his son. We see that in verses 26 to 30. That was what we spent the remainder of our time last week on. And this final section here of Romans chapter 8, nothing, absolutely nothing, can ever separate us from God's love. And of course, God's love is displayed or demonstrated most perfectly in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus. So chapter 8 is on the work of the Spirit, all regarding the work of the Holy Spirit. It is God's seal on those who he has saved. Now working within you, if you're a believer here tonight, the Holy Spirit working within you to mold you into the person of his beloved Son, which is the Lord Jesus. All right, now let's flip to page 79 in your book. Page 79. If you haven't read chapter 8 in here, the pages preceding, 70 to 79, I would encourage you to. It makes it very plain and simple what's going on in chapter 8. These are some complicated verses. They require a bit of thought and intentionality when you're studying. So I'd encourage you to read this, brother. He makes it like plain Jane, as simple, bare bones as you can get. Here's our little outline for tonight. Well, I think we'll look at these in groups of two. You'll see down about the middle of the page there, it says under that little table, nothing can ever separate us from God's love. This is Paul's final declarative statement in Romans chapter 8. Here's the three things we're going to look at. Verses 31 and 32, no enemy can stand against us. Then verses 33 to 34, no one can condemn us again. No condemnation. And then verses 35 to 39, right to the end of the chapter, no one can take us out of the love of Christ or the love of God. So I liked what W.E. Vine puts here. Chapter 8 shows us the character, that's key here, the character of this new life under, this is a great line here, the operation of the Holy Spirit. The operating power of the Holy Spirit within the believer. We know it's the promise that is stated here. And I liked this too. This is what comes further on in chapter 8. We spoke a lot about this last week. The future issues that we encounter, all exhibiting the effects of deliverance from the power of the law through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, that's all I'm going to say in way of introduction. There's more that could be said about what we've done so far, but we're going to keep moving on just for the sake of time. Let's look tonight beginning verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say to all the things we've spoken about? Paul is giving a final statement here. He's putting a bow on this section. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he also not with him freely give us all things? So we know that God is for us as believers. He is for us now. We are not enemies of God anymore. We know that Romans in previous chapters has described us as enemies of God. No longer the case. Brought near to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Who is against us? That's a great question, I think, a great prompting question. I think all believers, we need to know who is against us. Who are we actually battling against? So some brothers have some thoughts on who is against us here. That would be against us. That would stand against us.
The ultimate enemy, Satan, of course. The world, the flesh, and the devil.
Yeah. It's an excellent three. You know, that's littered through Scripture. The devil, our ultimate enemy, Satan himself, would like nothing more than the Christian not to prosper, the Christian not to develop, the Christian to stay stagnant in their growth. We know what our brother just said here, the world. The world certainly is an enemy, is at enmity with a Christian. Leonard spoke on that this morning. It's not so much that we go out into the world and try to find enemies, but we know that the world is opposed to the cross of Christ, and we identify with that now. Enemy of the world, and finally, the flesh. The sin nature that indwells us. We've spoken about that in the beginning of chapter 8. I don't know about you, but I don't find Satan has to get very busy with me because my flesh does most of the work for me. We've got three prime enemies here, prime suspects of charge against us. And of course, our verse makes a declarative statement. God is for you. These three things have no power over you. They cannot condemn you.
In a few verses. So I wonder if it's linked to that as well.
Thoughts on these verses 31 and 32?
Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Do not those three items, mind.
I think you're right when you say that those, like, we do get attacked, like we do, like these, like the devil does bring, he does accuse, he does condemn. I mean, and Paul's saying, but there's no standing in it. Like he's doing it, but there's no authority in it. But I think sometimes we are, as you're saying, like you're on your own flesh, and I know for myself, that's often what holds us back. There is no standing for these accusations. But we talked at college and career, but in Colossians 3, we were talking about there's two little phrases there. It says, let the peace of Christ reign in your heart, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's not that the word of Christ, it's not like Christ is withholding it. He's saying, well, let it dwell in you. You need to, like, you actually need to accept the authority, like, to accept the word of Christ in your life, to accept the peace that he offers. And that's usually the disconnect there. All these things can be true. But if we don't open and submit to the word of God and to his peace, well, all that's been done is a moot point here. Mm.
Yeah, Vine puts it here. I love this declarative statement. Just to put note what you just said here. The strength of the adversary sinks into insignificance in comparison with the strength of God.
This section is the, I take this as to be the pinnacle of the book. So the deep point in the book was 3:19, that all the world may be guilty, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. So here, their mouths are stopped because of our sin. Here we're speechless because of the blessing. And not only in chapter 3, God was against us because of our sins. This chapter has saved people. God is not only not against us anymore, he's for us. You know, if there's one verse that we should know by heart, it's this verse. Mm-hmm. Because this will carry us through. It's knowledge. The devil wants to deviate our minds from this truth.
MacDonald has a very good comment on this phrase, if God is for us. He says, God is for it in the sense that he has marked this out for himself. Then no one can be successful against us. If omnipotence is working on our behalf, there's no less power that can defeat his program.
Yeah, the chief point here, God is for us. How do we know that God is really for us? I think our verse says it here, verse 32, who is against us? How do we know God is for us? He who did not spare his own son. Could God give us any better than that? I think not. Well, there's a question here, but has delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? We have some brothers that could expand on that or give some interpretation to that. He's delivered him over for us, and he gives us freely all things through him. What's being spoken about here?
I think if we have children, we will try to do everything possible to help them. If the child is sick, we'll take them to the hospital, we'll do whatever we can. I remember when my son, his first child, was born with a heart defect, and they did everything possible, and they went out of their way, but in the end it didn't work out, but it was in the Lord's goodness. But when you think about that, we would do everything possible to save our children, but God does the opposite. He doesn't spare his son. Mm-hmm. We would do the opposite, but he's different from us. It's a great point of it.
I think it's the ultimate sacrifice. Like, if God delivered his son, why wouldn't he give us everything else? Like, that's the ultimate. Everything else is kind of a bonus, I guess. All the things we've talked about in chapter 8, and we will talk about, you know, it's like, why wouldn't God give freely all things? He's given to us his son.
A couple verses that would answer that question. It says that in Ephesians 2:7, it says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So that's a future promise of exceeding kindness. And then also in Philippians it says, 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So I think there's also future things that he has promised us in kindness and goodness and what we're going to inherit in eternity.
I think the key phrase in this verse is the two words, with him. See, we have to keep in mind that this chapter is verse 1, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we know who will receive all things. That's the Lord Jesus. God has given all things into his hand. So if we are in Christ, and he has given us his son, we are in him, then with him, we also will receive all things. So whatever he receives as a glorified man, I'm not talking now about his eternal deity, but as a glorified man, that is what we will receive with him. It's amazing.
Did y'all just get that? That is such a good, wonderful point of these verses here. It's beautiful thoughts of Paul here. Paul is making declarative statements about what we have in Christ. You know, you could ask the question, remember the first verse of chapter 8, verse 1, which was just referenced there, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Will God the Father ever condemn his son? Certainly not. And where are we? We're with his son. We are in his son. We belong to the son. We remember John chapter 10. There's a bit of some eternal security that kind of gets referenced throughout these last few verses here. John chapter 10, I and my father in one. I hold them in my hand and my father also holds me in his hand. The beauty of God, or of Christ holding us. We are secure. we are set. We are ready for heaven.
I think it's earlier in the chapter, or last week we were talking about the spirit of adoption, and it says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and followers of Christ. And so the idea, we all know in the business world, if you're investing in a business, if you put some money in, well, you care about how that money is being used in the business. So if I invest in your business, I want to see your profit and loss statement. Like, I want to see what do you do with the money? Are you doing well? Is the business going in the right direction? And that's what we do with money, with maybe thousands of dollars. You think here God has invested His Son in the church. Like we are fellow heirs with Christ on what God is doing. I think, obviously God is as invested in this venture as it is possible to be. And so I think it's, you kind of imagine, I guess you would not imagine that God is going to give His Son for the sanctification, for the salvation and sanctification of the saints. And say, guys, son, you're on your own now. No way. It's his Son. He is, personally, they are a triune God. He's invested. So, of course, how will we not with Him graciously give us all things? It's Christ's power working through us. We are, our fates are tied together.
Mm-hmm. You see the sprinkling of Paul here on Christ's deity, who He really is. The Father giving of the Son, and I referenced that this morning in Galatians chapter 1, of the Son giving Himself. So who really does the act of giving? The answer is both the Father and the Son. It's a work of the Trinity to redeem people. The Father is just as involved as the Son is just as involved. I'd like to make a point here on the freely gives us all things. Dad kind of referenced it here. What things? Well, in reference to verse 28, we see that all things. Read that verse in 28. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. So I was thinking of what is the context of chapters 1 to 7, all the way to 8 here now. Victory over sin, victory over death, victory over judgment. All things are given to God's children for His purpose. For God's purpose. It says it right there. He has given all things, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And a brother shared that last week. What is God's purpose? Paul answers that in the next verse. Predestined, determined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so when we say God freely gives us all things, I think we should make an obvious statement here. This doesn't mean that God gives us Lamborghinis and brand new multi-million-dollar mansions and lots of money and an easy path through life. That's not what He means, all things. But salvation, security for eternity, a hope, victory over sin, death, power. I mean, friends, we could just sit on that for a while. Power over sin in our lives. I mean, that's an amazing fact alone. But power over sin, not just the presence of sin eventually when we're in glory, the penalty of sin now taken away. I mean, these are some of the all things we have in Christ. Wonderful thoughts. Any other comments before we move on?
Yeah, I wondered, it made me think about Ephesians chapter 1 underscoring what Leonard talked about in Him. And these are familiar verses where it tells us that we are blessed in Christ with all spiritual blessings. And again, it underscores in Him. And then it goes on to talk about in Him, we have redemption through His blood. In Him, we have forgiveness of sins. In Him, we have an inheritance. So again, underscoring all in Him, everything that we have.
Mm-hmm. I like the verse in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then it goes on to say, and I like the French version better, it says, in Him we have all things. In English it says, we are complete in Him. It's still good. I still like the French version better. And we are complete in Him, who is the head of all principalities and powers. So He is above everyone. He is the head of everything. He is the ruler of the universe. And it's Him that it's in Him that we have all things. And he's in the control of it all.
Absolutely.
So the accusers of the believers that we see in Revelation, the devil, he has no power over the Creator, who is our Savior.
Verse 33 and 34, let's move on. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. There's some legal metaphor or jargon here that is used. I think it's important that we identify. There's one, there's the accuser. Two, the accused. The accuser has to accuse someone, so there's the accused. Three, there's the judge. And four, there's the executioner. And you know what? God is not interested in the accuser, and he's not interested in the executor here. God is only interested in being the judge, and he has already judged his son for our sin. There's no condemnation. We keep referring to that verse, but it's a great verse. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Thoughts here, we've got a phrase, no charge against God's elect. Something else we could mention here is, God is the one who justifies. What are some of these statements meaning?
I like Isaiah 54:17. There's a couple of verses in this chapter that go good with this, but this is the last verse. It says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And as we're just speaking about this right now, every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord.
Also, these verses are actually paraphrased from Isaiah 50. So Isaiah 50 is one of those four passages in the book of Isaiah that speak about the Messiah, the servant. If you go to Isaiah 50, verse 7, it says, for the Lord God will help me. This is the Messiah speaking. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flame, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. So in that chapter, in the previous chapter of Isaiah, Israel was saying, you know, the Lord has forsaken me. But the Messiah here says, the true servant says, you know what, I trust in God, and therefore you can trust him too. And so what he said in Isaiah 50 about the Lord Jesus saying these things. In Romans 8, it is us saying these things. Because again, we are in Christ. So whatever he can say as the servant, the Messiah, we can say as being in him. This is, if there's anybody here that has a problem with eternal security, there is probably no passage in the Bible that teaches this so strongly than this passage in Romans 8.
I'm reminded of the book of Job, where the devil is conversing with God, and you know, it talks about the charge. It talks about the condemnation. And then the answer is the intercession of the Lord Jesus. And just oftentimes, at least in my life, I kind of minimize the whole present work of Christ. We think about the past work of Christ, but there's a present work of Christ. And it reminds me of Hebrews 7. Again, eternal security, therefore he's able to save to the uttermost, completely, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. So the present work of Christ is intercessory work. How that all works, I don't know. But that's part of it, I think, based on
what we're talking about here.
Yeah. Yeah, Satan accuses us before the Father and our mediator, the Lord Jesus. God is not interested in Satan's accusations. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who does the justifying. And we know that justification is God's, I think my brother shared this one time, the formal legal acquittal of all wrongdoing on the part of the accused. Totally wiped out. Totally blotted out. That's a wonderful thought. The present interceding work of the Lord Jesus currently in heaven. You know actually where you see that? Is you see that at the very end of 34, who also intercedes for us. But I was thinking of that phrase before it, who is at the right hand of God, the place of authority. He stands ministering before God as a high priest. We know Hebrews chapter 9 speaks immensely about that.
I think we remember too that it does give the reason, right? Like it is God who justifies, who is to condemn, and then it says, the reason why nobody can condemn, it says Christ Jesus is the one who died.
That's one.
But that in and of itself is not, like, that's not enough. It says more than that, who was raised,
mm-hmm.
who's at the right hand of God, who was interceding for us. So if you remember back to chapter 4 in Romans, right, it's talking about, it gets to the resurrection. It says, but for it will be counted to those who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised, the ESV says for, but it should be because of, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, which is again a very legal phrase, but the, you know, sort of like that concept of double jeopardy. You can't be charged for the same thing twice. We were charged. Christ paid, he paid for it, and he is, like, in a sense, you know, paid for it, and it's over. He's raised from the dead. He died for it, he's raised from the dead. And so that, if God is our authority, right, if Satan's our authority, if that's as high as we're going to go, then he can condemn us all day long. But if we're appealing to God, in God's eyes, that's the highest court. No lower court can overrule us.
Yeah, complete work. He has died, he has been raised, and he's now seated at the right hand.
God saved us. God saved us, and he didn't leave us alone.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't leave us on our own. We see that God intercedes for us in our prayers, which we need very much. And we see here that the Spirit of the Son of God himself, and we see this and in Hebrews, that he intercedes for us day and night. So, we are in good hands.
What more could he do for us?
We can't ask for more. Mm-hmm. Even though sometimes we feel like we're pretty weak and we don't seem to be doing much headway, well, the Lord is at work for us mm-hmm. all the time, and the Spirit of God as well. So we have the tools that he's going to keep us until the end game, which is when we're going to be glorified, we're going to be in heaven. And I think that's the context here.
You know, a little application to go with that, and then I'll go to your brother. A little application on that tonight. Regardless, if you're in this room, you're hot or you're cold, that's really irrelevant to God. If you are saved here tonight, you have an interceder in heaven right now, in the throne room of the majesty of God, interceding on your behalf. What doesn't really matter what you think about it or how you feel about it currently. What a Savior he is, in spite of even our indifference here tonight as believers, where we are spiritually, where we are in our walk. Here's the Lord Jesus interceding on our behalf. Yes, brother, you were going to say something.
I may be going back a bit, but who can condemn us? And it's almost a redundant question.
Certainly.
No one. And we've been talking about the accuser. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. He's a defeated foe. And it makes you wonder if Christ doesn't sometimes remind Satan of what his end is.
I'm sure he knows. Yeah, we know these are defeated enemies, but nonetheless enemies that we still battle with while here on earth. That is not the truth, and we do not know that. You know, even I think of in my heart, I mean, I know you can relate to this. We sin against God, we're convicted, and you know what it causes us to do? It doesn't just cause conviction a lot of times, it causes deep shame, does it not? Even that itself is a lie. Who is to condemn you? You belong to Christ. Go back to him. Go back to your great intercessor or interceder. All right, for sake of time, let's keep moving. If you have another thought that you need to go back to, we can. Verses 35 to 39. Brothers, you're jealous of me. I know you are, that I get to do these verses. 35 to 39. No one can take us out of the love of Christ or the love of God. Let's read those verses. We got to read them again. Who will separate us? Brothers, sisters, who's going to separate us from a love of Christ? Will tribulation? Certainly not. Or distress? Certainly not. Or persecution? Certainly not. Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Certainly not. As it is written, here's a quotation from the Psalms, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things, we overwhelmingly," I like how the NASB puts it here, "in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." Thoughts, brothers, it's so good. You better, it's just like I'm just be like flowing out of us right now. These are such good verses.
In other words, no matter what happens on earth, doesn't matter what happens, whether it's famine, whether it's persecution, whether it's being killed, slaughtered, doesn't matter what happened on earth. The end game is going to be in heaven because of his love.
I think, correct me if I'm wrong, but this is the first time in the book of Romans we see the subject of persecution coming up. Some New Testament particularly is more heavy in that respect, but this book is not, that I can see, heavy in the subject of persecution. But the things we learned in chapter 1 to 8 up to this point would be an encouragement to any believer going through the things that are mentioned here. Persecution, and knowing that, as our brother said, the end game is eternal glorification, eternal life. Very practical for those reading the book of Romans at this point.
How are we to take, we are killed all the day long?
In the verse, and, I'd just like to read in Zechariah, because it's the perfect example of what's happening in the New Testament here. And I know it goes back to the verse we talked about, but also filters through to the ones we're talking about right now. And in chapter 3, it says, and this is Joshua, and he's standing in front of God, dirty, right? And being condemned by Satan. And he says, "And then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan," okay, we're talking about who can separate us from the love of God, okay, and Satan being the most powerful person that we can, or an angel that we can see. "And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuked you, O Satan, the Lord has, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuked you. It is not, is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" And then, and it goes on, and he says, "And Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to him, who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure garments." I mean, the whole thing is just a picture of, you know, what God has done. It was his work, right? He was the one who has changed us from life to death. He's the one who's given us the salvation that we have. He's the one, in Ephesians 1, Jacques mentioned it before. You know, he's the one who's given us the blessings. You know, it's a fantastic chapter of just what God has done for the end purpose of
to make us whole. You know, this is, so who can separate us from the love of God? I mean, if that's the best that we can think of to oppose us and to take us away from the love of God, see how God deals with it. How would he deal with it any different in our lives?
Do you have an answer for that, brother, to your question there?
I'm not sure.
You know what?
Can I just say something about it? This is a quote from Psalm 44, mm-hmm. verse 22. Now, if you go to that Psalm, it talks there about the psalmists, the sons of Korah. They are saying, you know, they're talking about their sufferings. And then they say, in verse 9 of that Psalm, but you have cast us off and put us to shame, speaking to God. And then in verse 11, you have given us up like sheep intended for food, and have scattered us among the nations. And then verse 21, would not God search this out, for he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So when it talks there about we, not all the sheep get eaten all at once, right? They're killed all at once. So this, the context of Psalm 44 is talking about some sort of persecution. Yeah. And then in the Romans, like even if we are continually being killed, one after the other, all day, it's like being vulnerable to death. We're exposed to death on a continual basis. I think that's the idea of killed all day long. Exposed to death all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So, even if that happens, where you feel totally insecure as to this life, even then we're secure in Christ.
Yeah, this book here, I thought, it definitely helped me in the explanation of why this quotation, just to add on what you said here. The scripture tells, this is on page 80 if you're following along, in verse 36 and 37, the scriptures tells us that we should expect trouble and persecution, like you just mentioned. Here, the Holy Spirit used a verse from Psalm 44, where men of Israel said they were in danger of being killed all day long because they belonged to God. They were not able to help themselves. They were like sheep, which the butcher is going to kill for meat. Many Christians have been killed just because they belong to the Lord. But even still, this cannot separate them from his love. In fact, they go with the Lord at once, and this is far better. I mean, that's what it says in Philippians chapter 1. Anyone who hurts or kills a Christian may think he has gained a victory, but he simply cannot separate us from Christ's love. No one can stand against us because God is on our side. The victory is ours.
If you look at that psalm, the last three verses of that psalm is a prayer. It says, awake, why do you sleep, Lord, and why do you hide your face? And the psalm ends with a prayer, and there's no response. But maybe the response is here, chapter 8 of Romans, because it says in verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's the prayer answered of the psalmist, is what we're talking about this evening.
Now, verse 37 here, but in all things we are more than conquerors. I'm looking up that word this week, conquerors. It's not a familiar word we see up until later on. And this is the only... This is the only time that this is used in the New Testament, this word, conquerors. And the word is hupernikos. That's the Greek. Literally means to be super victorious. I've looked up a bunch of men on this. They have all said there is absolutely no English equivalent for this word. Isn't that wonderful? Super victorious. That's the best they could come up with. They just put super in front of it. You're not just victorious, you're super victorious. I like these two points here. I think they need to be made. One, we are conquerors over our enemies, which of course we've mentioned already: death, the flesh, sin, and the devil. But you know what? We're also conquerors over, as we've just mentioned here, in all these things that are against us or could be against us. Our trials are used as a way for God to mold us. You're sick in here, that thing has no conquering power over you. You have loss in your life, that has no conquering power over you. All the tribulation and distress that we face in this world, God, he's kind of circumvented it. He's actually thrown it back at Satan. You thought you could take my people down with this? No, 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 no. I will use this for their benefit. I think that's wonderful. I think what Mike, you were alluding to, of God using our circumstances, our tribulations, what we face in this life, to change us more into the person of his son. This is training ground down here. You're in training camp right now. God is preparing you for eternity. You will rule and serve in eternity. This is training, prep work here.
Speaking of super conquerors, in the King James, it says more than super conquerors. So it's beyond our imagination. Yeah.
Here's the verse, or the end of that verse is, through him who loved us. That's in the aorist tense, meaning it's not that Christ has just loved us in the past, but he presently continues to love us. You have someone who loves you right now in the presence of God in heaven. Can I get any better than that?
So if you look at these things, death, neither death nor life, those are the extremes of existence. Then it says, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Those are spiritual authorities.
Mm-hmm.
Then it says, nor things present, nor things to come. That's time. Then it says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Or nor height, nor depth. That's space. Anything in space. Nor any other created thing. That's anything else. Now I've had conversations with people that about that denied eternal security, and so they said, "Well, you can separate yourself from Christ," they said. But when you think that through, that cannot be, because if somebody professes to be a Christian, let's say they're truly saved, if somehow that person walks away from God, let's say this was possible, let's say that this is possible, that somebody who's truly born again gets lost, who would have infiltrated his mind to do so? It would have been the devil, right? Spiritual powers. But this passage says that this is not possible. So the only conclusion you can have, if somebody walks away who was previously a professor of being a Christian, and walks away, as it says in 1 John 2, verse 19, they were not of us. So if somebody walks away, of course, the Lord knows. The Lord knows them that are his. We look at the life. The Lord knows them that are his. But if somebody walks away, then, and they die like this, being like denying of the faith, then you have to conclude they were never born again to begin.
Yeah, so a verse made for clarity on that would be John 10. I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand.
Interesting couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it tells us in the next verse, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so, we can stand in that.
Jesse, what is the one thing that can separate us?
The one thing that can separate us?
Yeah.
Based on these verses, it doesn't seem like anything can separate us. Glad I passed that test. All right. Brothers and sisters, we have done nothing to get these blessings. I mean, really nothing at all. This is all because of God's goodness towards us, his grace and mercy. So, thoughts?
Does your
Well, I was just going to say, I mean, I just can't get any better than that reading these verses. Nothing can separate us from what Christ has done for us.
Next week, we'll be reviewing chapters 7 and 8. So if there's anything in those chapters that you're left with a question mark on, send your questions in to me, and we'll try to address them that night. I'll send it in advance. So if there's anything not clear, we'll re-talk about it and go over all next week. First of those last two chapters, 7 and 8.
Excellent. Thank you for your participation, brothers. All right, let's pray.